We're continuing looking in Acts today. We're in Acts chapter 18. But by kind of way of introduction, I want to tell you, a few weeks ago, I went to an Open Doors event. And it was in Nottingham. It was quite a decision to go. It was a bit of a journey to get there, but I was so glad that I went. We are part, as a church, of a thing called One Church, which is a thing called run by Open Doors, which recognises that actually the church is scattered all over the world. We are a local church, but part of one church. And some of those churches are in bits of the world where it's really dangerous to be a Christian, and they're persecuted for their faith. And there was a couple that were there that were talking called Abraham and Etty. And I found out since they're not their real names. We were not allowed to know their names. But they were from Bangladesh. And Abraham told us about how he came to faith. He told us that when he was converted from Islam, his brothers and his dad, who was the imam of the local mosque, they tried to kill him. Unless he denied Christ, unless he denied following Jesus as his saviour. He tells us he was chained and repeatedly beaten for 6 days. He was only released on one condition in the end by his dad, that he left their village and did not ever return. And it was just really powerful listening to him talk about his experiences, just so different to ours. He then spoke of a group of around 50 pastors in Bangladesh who were currently on the run and in hiding after a recent crackdown on the church by the Muslim community. Their wives and children have remained in their family homes but are slowly starving to death, for they are denied food in the shops. They are denied work since they can't earn any money. Their children are denied access to local schools. They're denied access to healthcare simply for being Christians. I found it really moving. Abraham asked us to pray for the Bangladeshi Christians. He didn't ask us to pray that they would be safe, but he asked us to pray that the Lord would give them courage to be a witness to their Muslim neighbours. Again, I found that really challenging. His wife, Etty, told us of their family life verse. She told us that they read this verse as a family every single day over breakfast, and then they pray this verse into their lives. And this verse is Romans 14, verse 8. If we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. I nearly cried, because the reality of it is we can read that verse and we can say that, but none of us are in fear of our lives today for our faith. They knew what that meant. They knew for them as a family, as they prayed that through that day, that day might actually bring their death because of their faith. I found that whole day with them both deeply moving and really challenging. Their love and their grace for their people, their trust in the Lord was not blind, but with eyes that were wide open. I found that breathtaking. That they were not, oh, the Lord is good to me. That they knew that the Lord was good to them. They knew what it meant to trust in the Lord against incredible adversity. Why do I share that today? Well, one is I can, that they've released what information we can share. But second, we're going to talk about persecution today a little bit, because this was rising in the church. We remember from the beginning of Acts how the church suddenly exploded. They had the capacity to speak in languages that were not their own. Thousands of people were saved, then went back to their home places and shared the good news that they had found. And literally overnight, the church exploded. But we're now very much, as we go through Acts, aren't we, seeing the persecution and the opposition that was coming their way as they stood up for their faith. But we talk in the UK now about increasing persecution against Christians, and it is increasing. It is. But it's nothing like this, is it? It's nothing like what our brothers and sisters in some of these parts of the world are facing. And Bangladesh isn't even close to being the worst place to live for a Christian. But what staggered me most about that, and maybe this is something for us to kind of wrestle with and think about, is they wanted us to pray for them that they would have strength to be a witness to those who wanted to kill them. I think their prayers are incredible. Paul in Acts 18 was also facing persecution for speaking about Jesus. And we're going to read that now. But before I do that, I just want to pray for Abraham and Etty and their family, and for those pastors, those families that are struggling so much now in Bangladesh. Look, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to meet with these this dear couple a few weeks ago. Lord, I thank you for their testimony. I thank you for their faith, their courage, their example, their challenge that they brought to us. But Lord, I pray for them this day. I pray for their family, that they would be living for you today, and that today would not be the day that it ends for them. But they would have many days to enjoy you, many days to enjoy your favor upon them, many days to seek to be a witness for you in Bangladesh. Lord, I pray for those 50 families, those wives and many children who are missing their husbands and their dads today. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them. I thank you for the work of Open Doors that provide food and supplies to enable those families to survive. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them. Lord, I pray that you would give them what they need. Lord, I pray that things in that country would soon settle, that those men can return home to their wives and their children. But Lord, I pray for them. I pray for their safety, but I pray, as they have asked, that they would have courage to be a witness to those who persecute them. Lord, I pray that they would see real conversion and a kingdom growth and expansion in that country, we pray, for their good and for your glory. Amen. Amen. So Acts chapter 18, verse 1 to 8. We're going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to break it down bit by bit as we go. There's a lot of explanation today. Sometimes we kind of say, read the Bible, read it every day. And we know that's a good thing to do. But sometimes we also know that we read the Bible and we think, what on earth is that about? How am I supposed to make sense of that to my life, okay? And so today, it's one of those kind of passages. There's lots of history and story. And we're going to look at some of that to go, this is what it means. And this is how we can relate that to our lives. So we're going to go bit by bit. So verse 1 to 8 is where we're starting. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, to testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who had heard Paul believed and were baptized. Okay, so Paul is still going to places and starting with the Jews. He's still starting with the synagogues. We saw that previously in chapter 17. He goes to those who already believe in God but haven't yet seen that Jesus is the Messiah. That's where he starts. And this again was the message that he went with. They already believed in God, but didn't see that Jesus was the Savior or the Messiah. And so verse 5, that was his message. And that's where we need to start. Sometimes if you're trying to tell people about your faith, often they'll go for every red herring they can think of. It used to be creation and evolution would be a red herring or something else. People will talk about red herrings because it means that they haven't got to face their own sinfulness and their own need of a savior. Okay, so don't spend ages debating that sort of stuff. Get back to Jesus being the savior of the world. It's what Paul did. It's kind of a no messing about, just straight to it. You need Jesus. He is the Messiah that you've been waiting for. He is the Son of God that has come for you. He is the one that died for you. Put your trust and your hope in him and be saved. In the synagogue, we read, they opposed the message he preached and were abusive. He doesn't elaborate on what that abuse was, but given it was recorded, I suspect it was significant. They were abusive to him. We read here that he shook off his clothes and left. Matthew 10, verse 14, Jesus said, it's not quite shake the dust off your feet. But it's a metaphor, isn't it? It's not about, if people don't listen, I've literally got to take my shoes off, band them together, put them back on and walk out. It's not, it's a metaphor. He shook his clothes. It's like, I'm done with you then. If you're not going to listen, I've told you the only way to be saved and you're not interested and you're now being abusive to me, I'm done with you. You're not my responsibility anymore. I'm done. And sometimes we need to know when it's right to walk away. It's like if someone's being abusive, you may find in the end that you win an argument, but you're not going to get to their soul. And so there are times at least where at least in a moment you've got to go, right, I need to shut this conversation down. I need to get out of this. Paul left them. Essentially, he had offered them the gospel and then moved on when they had rejected it. He then goes next door with the same message, and it says that many were believed and were baptized. The gospel doesn't change, and the gospel changes lives. They abused him. They rejected it. He goes next door. They believed and were baptized. Oh, yeah, that's amazing, isn't it? We know the parable of the sower. We talked about this on Wednesday at the prayer meeting. We know about the parable of the sower. You know, you just throw out seed and sometimes it lands in good soil. Sometimes it lands amongst the weeds. Sometimes it lands on the rocks and it grows. And it's a picture of, you know, sometimes it grows and it flourishes. The message of that parable is, just keep on throwing out the seed. Just keep on telling people about Jesus. Tell as many people as about Jesus as you possibly can, and then go to bed and get up the following day and do it all over again. Just keep talking about Jesus as much as you possibly can. Keep sharing the good news about Jesus. Some will reject it. It will fall on the rocks. And some will accept it. It will fall in good soil. If you only throw out two seeds, you've got a 50-50 chance. If you tell lots of people about Jesus, if you throw out as much seed as you possibly can, sooner or later, you're going to find someone who accepts it. Sooner or later, someone is going to believe it. You and I are not responsible for those that reject the gospel. Sometimes we go, I can't tell people about Jesus because my words are clumsy. I can't put the right sentence together. The reality of it is that the same words you might use with this person could be the same words that you use with this person. One will be saved and one will not be. Because it's not about our words, it's about a move of God. It's about a work of the Holy Spirit that doesn't depend upon our words. He relies upon our faithfulness to go and tell. And then the Holy Spirit does the work. Some of you were at this Oasis celebration yesterday, and I shared yesterday about the years of speaking at Oasis, preaching the good news. Lots of people, more than I can remember, became Christians, but lots didn't. They heard exactly the same thing. Some rejected, some believe. Let's just keep talking about Jesus, because some are going to reject it, but some are going to believe it. Perhaps there's a quick and a necessary point here to talk about something called free will. Sometimes we talk about we have free will. We don't have free will when it comes to salvation. It isn't in the Bible. The notion of free will, it's a Roman Catholic teaching. It doesn't come from Scripture. The Bible teaches the opposite of free will. We thought about that last year when we looked at Romans. And we see the opposite of it here, the opposite in Acts chapter 18. We have Paul, who is undoubtedly a great preacher. He gives the same message to two groups of people who are simply living next door to each other. Some are saved and some are not. Was it that Paul was more convincing in one place than the other? I doubt it. We know he only had one message, which was Jesus is the Messiah. So he told the same things to both people. So if he told the same things to both people, and it's not about the use of his words, are we saying then that the people in one house were somehow cleverer or more astute and able to understand what he was saying and therefore believe? Because that's dangerous, isn't it? Because then we're saying that the gospel is only for those who are clever enough or somehow good enough to work out that it's true and then to put their hope and trust in it. That's the opposite of the truth of the gospel, isn't it? It's the opposite. The gospel is that we are saved by grace of God, and the gospel is for everyone. Salvation is not a matter of free will, but of grace. We don't choose to follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit convicts us and saves us. Some were saved and some were not. It's a work of God. God will save some. John 3, verse 16, the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. John 3, 18 says that we were condemned already. All of us were condemned, and then Jesus came. All of us were condemned, and then the Holy Spirit convicts us and saves us. There's no such thing as free will in salvation. God's graciousness saves us. Acts 18, verse 9 to 11 it says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid, but keep on speaking. Do not be silent. This is what Abraham and Etty are doing, isn't it, in Bangladesh? Don't be afraid. Just keep on. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one is going to attack you or harm you, because I have many people in this city. And so Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. The vision that Paul had was just keep sharing the gospel. Just keep telling people about Jesus. Sometimes we do need to know when to move on. And sometimes we need to know when we're meant to stay and to persevere and just keep going. We need the wisdom of God. We need the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that if we seek him in this, we will give it. I think a good prayer for any of us to pray when we get up in the morning is, Lord, give me at least one opportunity today to speak of Jesus. Give me an opportunity today to speak about Jesus. I believe that God will honor that prayer because it's what he chiefly wants us to do. He'll give us an opportunity to talk about Jesus. And we're meant to persevere in that, to keep going. It's not always going to be easy, so just keep going. Verse 12 to 17. While Gallio was proconsul of the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. And just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, if you Jews are making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. And so he drove them off. And then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the proconsul, and Gallio showed no concern whatever. So, first, the history. Gallio was a Roman ruler, and the Jews brought Paul to him, wanting him to rule against him and to silence him for speaking about Jesus. And now the Romans recognized Judaism as a religion, but they had no clue what Christianity was. They just lumped everyone together as being kind of somehow Jewish. You're following God, and so therefore you're all the same. They had no clue about Christianity. And so therefore they didn't want to get involved in what they saw was a theological debate within Judaism. Now, where God's at work in here is that Gallio could have shut down the gospel by law that day. Because Gallio could have ruled against Paul and said, you need to stop. You need to be quiet. But he didn't. In God's grace, God's providence, he didn't. And so Paul was able to continue talking about Jesus. And the gospel was able to advance. Okay, so God was not thwarted. It could have been that day, but he didn't. The gospel was allowed to advance. Second application, or rather what's not an application of this. Because Gallio said, look, this is an internal thing. Sort it out yourselves. It's happened with you. It's nothing to do with us. And it's true that if you look back over history, that some Christians, some churches have tried to use this passage to justify not involving the authorities in issues that arise within the church, illegality in the church, wanting to say, we're going to sort this out ourselves. It's happened within, so we're going to deal with it within. And that has then in turn been used to cover up what has been terrible abuse that has happened within churches in history. That is not right. You can't use passages like this to go, well, we're just going to deal with it ourselves, just going to put a great big rug over the top of it. That is not what it means. That is not a proper application of scripture. And that is why those things now are increasingly spoken against. Sometimes it is right and necessary to involve the authorities, even for things that have happened within the church. We can't misuse scripture to cover up wickedness and sinfulness, even that happens within the church. Verse 18 to 23, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, and then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. And before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Centria because of a vow he had taken. And they arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to spend some more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." And then he set sail from Ephesus, where he landed at Caesarea, and he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and travelled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all of the disciples. Okay, it's possible that you have heard people talk about Paul's missionary journeys. I remember as a teenager growing up hearing people in church, Paul's missionary journey, thinking, what are you talking about? This is it. This is what they're talking about. He kept traveling. He went from place to place. He wanted to go to new places. He wanted to go to places where the gospel hadn't been preached. He wanted to go to communities that had never had opportunity to hear about Jesus, because he wanted everybody to hear about Jesus. In this country, we have a history of building churches in working class communities, and that everybody drives in from the middle class suburbs that don't reach the working class community that they're a part of. There is now church planting groups trying to reach those communities in this country that have always traditionally been excluded from the good news of the Lord Jesus. Trying to replicate what Paul was doing, keep going to new places, to new people, to new communities, because everybody needs to hear about Jesus. Everyone can be saved. Everyone needs to be saved. But it read here that he wanted to live within the will of God. This is in verse 21. If it's God's will, then I'll come back. If it's God's will, I'll come back. He had plans. I want to go here, and I want to go here, and I want to go here. But if God wills otherwise, I'll come back. We tend to make all kinds of plans, don't we? Who's got all their holidays booked for this year? I have. Some of you have. We make plans. We make plans. We know what we want to do. Some of you will know what you want to do next year, or something like a five-year plan. I can't think of such a thing. But we have plans. We have things that we want to accomplish, places that we want to go, things that we want to do. It's good to make plans, but then we have to submit those plans to the will of God. We've got to surrender those plans to God. He will direct our steps. He will point us and lead us to where he wants us to go. We need to submit to the Lord. Too many people never do anything because they can't make a plan to get themselves sorted enough to go and do it. Gilles was praying earlier for those taking exams. We're into exam season now, aren't we? I had lots of plans for revision. I never did any revision. I had lots of plans to do it. Let me get around to doing it. I tell my kids to revise. We make our plans, but we've got to submit those plans to the will of God. Our lives are at his will, not at our own. If we tell Jesus that we're following him, that's what we've got to do. That's what we've got to be prepared to do. He may point us somewhere, tell us to go somewhere. We go where the Lord leads us. That's what Paul was doing, a life surrendered to him and his will. Verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man and with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only about the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, some of you grew up in the Brethren tradition. That's a denomination of church. And if you grew up in the Brethren tradition, you'll be familiar with when you visited somewhere or went to visit or moved house, went to a new church, or some Andy's nodding and Colin is as well. And so somebody moves and comes to your church, somebody would read out a letter of commendation that had been sent from the church that you were a part of or had been a part of, essentially telling your new church, yes, they are a believer in the Lord Jesus. I can confirm, I commend them to you as someone who is following Jesus. It brought reassurance and confirmation to that new church that, yes, they were a believer, and yes, I could be united in them around taking bread and wine. The trouble was, it often got abused because it became an opportunity to blow the trumpet of the new esteemed brother that was in town. But this is essentially where it came from. I can commend this person to you. Yes, they are a believer. And so it came about Apollos. He was commended to them. He was recommended to them. Apollos was evidently a godly man. He spoke about the Lord. He spoke with fervor and with passion. He spoke accurately about Jesus. He understood the difference between following Jesus and following the law and being a good Jew. He understood what Judaism and the law, and he wasn't afraid to push back where it got in the way of the gospel. We've been reading about that in Acts again, where the kind of circumcision comes up and it's kind of, no, that's not of Jesus. And so he was not afraid to kind of say, no, that's not right and that's not right, but this is true and this is true. We get here that there were things he didn't know. There were things he wasn't sure about. So Priscilla and Aquila took him under their wing and they taught him and they prepared him. There's something biblical and wonderfully powerful here, that the mature and the experienced, but not just the leaders, taking others, taking new believers, taking the keen and the committed and the sincere, the brave and the truthful and the teachable, taking them under their wing and investing into them, pouring into their lives the truth and the power of the word, pouring into their lives experience, equipping them to go and to share greater and wider about the Lord Jesus. And so that's what happened to Apollos. He was able to go and share the news about Jesus more widely, proving his place as the Messiah, showing everyone that he was the Savior of the world. I think that'd be great to see more of that, wouldn't it? Older, experienced Christians taking others under their wing, looking after them, encouraging them, equipping them, and preparing them for what God has got for them in the future. So, a fair bit of explanation today, isn't there? In terms of what does that mean? What was going on? Why was Paul doing that? And what does that mean? And then how does that relate to us today? So, if all of that's in the Bible, God determined that it's important for us. If all of that's in God's word, God has determined that we, all these years later, need to know about it. Okay, so the so what bit. It's kind of so what. Well, this is the so what. Christians, know what you believe and know why you believe it. Know what you believe and know why you believe it. If somebody asks you, why do you follow Jesus? In your own words, know what it is that you're going to tell them. Know what you believe and why you believe it. That does not mean that you need to know everything there is to know, but know why it is that you follow Jesus. Which, maybe for the younger ones in the room, it's not, well, my parents are Christians and they take me to church. No, know why do you follow Jesus? Be able to articulate that and explain that. Somebody once said to me, get in a lift and press the button to go to the top floor. And by the time that you've got to the top floor, that's the length of time that you've got to be able to tell somebody why you follow Jesus. It's, you don't need a 10-minute, kind of 15-minute sermon, okay? You've got like a minute or 2 minutes. Be able to share, this is what I believe, this is why I believe it. Second thing that's important for us, the gospel is for everyone. He goes to the synagogue, they reject him and they abuse him. He goes next door, they believe it. They put their trust in it and they get baptized. The gospel is for everyone. God loves you. God loves your next door neighbor. God loves your husband, your wife, your children, your mom, your dad. God loves everybody. Jesus came to die for everyone and rose again so as to save everyone. The gospel is for everybody. So tell everybody about it. Paul clearly is showing us here that you do not need to be Jewish in order to be a Christian. Now, we live many years later in a very Western culture, so this doesn't relate so much to us. But it shows us again that we do not need to be, insert whatever cultural definition it is that you want to divide people by. You don't need to be English. You don't need to be white. You don't need to be black. You don't need to be brown. You don't need to be middle class. You don't need to be wealthy. You don't need to be kind of clever. You don't need to be as thick as bricks. You don't need to be whatever it is. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Because the gospel is for everybody. Tell everybody about the Lord Jesus. You don't need to be clever or morally upright or wealthy or anything. You just need to have an open heart. Your just heart needs to be of good soil that the seed lands and takes root and flourishes and thrives. None of us know who those people are. So tell everybody. Tell everyone. Tell everyone you can possibly see about Jesus. Because sometime, somewhere, someone is going to say, well, how do I become a Christian then? How do I become a Christian? And God's going to give you the joy of leading them to the Lord Jesus. You just need to hear and accept the truth. You just need to confess your sins to him. You just need to receive forgiveness and follow Jesus, which chiefly means going and telling somebody else about him. Go and tell somebody else about him. Lead them to the Lord Jesus. It's what Paul did over and over again. It's what Priscilla and Aquila did. It's what they helped Apollos to go and do. Take somebody on your wing. Train them, equip them, love them, encourage them that they may go and tell somebody else about Jesus. Because you on your own can only tell so many people. If you can get someone else to do it as well, well, then you'll tell double the amount of people. If they can do the same, on and on, it multiplies, isn't it? Just imagine how much seed we can all throw out if everyone is telling everyone they can possibly meet about Jesus. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for these kind of history bits, these narrative bits, these story bits, which at first we read it and we think, well, it's got nothing to do with me. It's such a long time ago. It was in these places that I've never been to. I'm never going to go there. It's a different culture. It's all about the Jews and the Greeks. It's got nothing to do with me. But Father, I thank you that it's got everything to do with us. Because it shows us again that the gospel is for everyone. And because the gospel is for everyone, it means that we can be saved. And our neighbours can be saved. And our friends and our work colleagues and our unsaved family members, they can all be saved. Father, I thank you that you've given us a message to share. And that there's power in that message. There's power in the gospel. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in telling people about your son, the Lord Jesus, about how he came for them as a babe in Bethlehem, how he lived for them, sinless and perfect, how he died for them on the cross and rose again so as to save them. Father, there is power in that message, for that message has saved me and it's saved many, if not all of us in this room here today. So, Father, I pray that just as Paul did, we would go to the whosoever, we would go to the everyone with that same message. Some are going to laugh and they're going to mock and they're going to abuse like those did for Paul. And then we're going to go to the next people and we're going to tell them the same message and they might just believe, put their trust in Jesus and be baptized. So, Father, I pray that you would encourage us, that we would encourage one another, that we would help and support and equip one another to go and talk about Jesus as much as we possibly can. Because in your grace, some are going to be saved. In your grace, some are going to be saved. Some lives are going to be changed forever and the glory to Jesus will increase. And you will be lifted high and exalted in our communities. So, Father, I thank you for the saving work of the Lord Jesus. I thank you for the message of the good news which you've entrusted to us. Lord, I pray that we would go and share it loudly and broadly and confidently and as best as we can. Because it's not about the words that we use. It's about the power of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I pray that for we would, when we next meet someone that doesn't know you, that we will pray for them and then graciously and wisely and kindly tell them about you as best as we possibly can, trusting that you may do a salvation work in their life, that you put all the lights on, that you would forgive them of all of their sins, and that they would come to glorify you and honour you as their Lord and Saviour. Help us, we pray, Lord. Amen.